Father, we thank you so much, O Lord, for your precious word. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given to us all that we need for life and godliness contained in the precious promises of your word. Lord, we want to admonish one another. We are filled with goodness and filled with all knowledge. And Lord, we know that we are able to counsel one another. Lord, it is your word that is the truth. It is your word that is the eternal, the unfathomable, the deep, the infinite mind of God contained in Scripture. And so as we come tonight to the glory of Christ and his miracle, we pray that you would teach us, that you would open our hearts, and Lord, that perhaps you would take something that is preached from your word, and that you would drive it deep into our hearts, that we might behold Christ and love him, and that we would leave here changed to serve and obey him. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, if you haven't turned there yet, please do that. And we're really like sort of parachuting in to the middle of a story tonight in Mark 5. Verses 25 to 34. Remember last week we began, we looked at the story of Jairus, but sort of right in the middle of that story of Jesus healing the daughter of Jairus, we come to our account tonight. So we're sort of kind of plopping down right to the middle of that account. We're going to talk tonight about Jesus healing and saving a woman who was unclean with blood. Follow with me as I read Mark 5, beginning in verse 25. This is the word of God. Boys and girls, nothing could be better than hearing the word of God read and the word of God preached. So listen to God's word. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him, and she touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The story is told of a man named Joe Scriven, an Irishman, born in the early 1800s. If anybody's life was a life plagued with suffering and sorrow and pain, his certainly could fit that category because his life was buffeted by trials on all sides. He went to college in Dublin in the early 1800s to prepare for a career with the army. But as his health declined and deteriorated, it forced him to give up that dream. Well, soon after that, he got engaged to a young girl that he was greatly in love with. The night before their wedding, she died in a drowning accident. A number of years later, he fell in love with another young lady, a godly woman, but this bride-to-be also died of an illness just before their wedding. Here was a man, Joe Scriven, who battled hopelessness. He battled despair. He battled depression. He battled grief. He battled pain. And even on top of all of that, his own mother battled great heartache. He wrote a poem for her. When he was sitting with her, he read it to her, not not expecting anybody to ever read these words. But they have touched many, many countless thousands, and they're in your outline. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield you. And you will find a solace there. That's what we're talking about today. That is what we're talking about today. Joe needed help. Joe needed help. And he turned to the only place, the only one who was able and powerful and available and all sufficient, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was that true for Joe Scriven, it's also true of a woman right here in Mark 5. A bleeding woman at that. Not only a bleeding woman, she's an outcast. Not only is she an outcast, she's a hurting, bleeding, unclean woman, ritually defiled. We're going to learn about her in Mark chapter 5 tonight. You know, over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, with these three remarkable accounts where Jesus comes into contact, number one, with the unclean demons. Remember the man with the legion of demons in Mark 5, 1 to 20? And then after that, we saw Jesus meeting with the unclean corpse, that young girl. And Jesus touched the young girl and said, "Talitha kum, rise." And she did. And now, not only unclean demons and an unclean corpse, but now third, Jesus will come into contact with unclean blood, all of which are defiling, all of which are contaminating to a good religious Jew. But tonight, this story is sandwiched in between another story. Now, look in your outline. In the little area there on your background, you see letter A, the desperation of Jairus. And then you see kind of the letter A below that, the resurrection of Jairus's daughter. But in the middle, there is, we might call it letter B. It's the middle part of the story, and we call it a sandwich structure. There's much more theological terms, but I like sandwich structure. A, B, A. The way that the Jewish mind often writes is if you want to put emphasis on something, you put it in the middle. So here is a story tonight where clearly there's an interruption. Jesus is walking with Jairus to his home to heal his daughter. And while he's walking, he's interrupted. And he's interrupted by a woman, a bleeding woman. But get the contrast. Last week, we saw a man. Tonight, we see a woman. The last account was a named man of honor, Jairus. Tonight, we have an unnamed woman of shame. Last week, Jairus, we saw, was accepted. He was revered in the synagogue. But tonight, here's a woman who's an outcast, and she is totally unwelcome in the synagogue. Last week, we learned that Jairus was a religiously clean man. He had contact with the Pharisees. He was the synagogue ruler. But tonight, we come into contact with a woman who is ritually defiled in our text. But what's amazing about both of them, Jairus and the woman, is they both came to Jesus in their desperation. And both accounts tell us that both Jairus and the woman, they fall down on their face before Jesus. And then we also learn that both of them received great outcomes because of their faith. What a great Savior. He's not only for the religious orthodox ones who are public with notoriety and popularity. He's for the bleeding outcasts with shame. And everything in the middle. Men and women, known and unknown, named and unnamed. Jesus is willing to save them all. Now, during the interruption with Jairus, as Jesus is walking to Jairus' home to heal his daughter, remember, with interruptions, I might get really frustrated. Maybe you can relate to that. But God is always up to good in our interruptions. It's like when you forget something at home, right? And maybe you have to put your car in reverse or turn around and go back home. You forget that thing that you need and you think, I'm going to be late. So you go home and you get what you need. And then as you're driving on the freeway or you're on that road and there's an accident right in front of you and you have that thought, if I hadn't gone back home, that could have been me. And sometimes we think that interruptions can be an inconvenience, but they're always opportunities for God to highlight His power and His glory and His grace. So here we are in Mark 5 with an interruption. If I was Jairus, I'd probably been frustrated. You're probably tugging on Jesus. Come on, let's forget the woman. Let's go to my house and raise my daughter and heal her. But Jesus is always up to good. We want to see the glory and power of Jesus in two headings tonight. And quite honestly, maybe there's a better way to word it, and maybe you could think on that, but these are simple and memorable. Number one, thorough loss. And number two, thorough life. I want to show you tonight a woman who is absolutely in a state of thorough loss. I mean, just utter loss. But when the Savior meets her, she has thorough, complete life. So let's begin in verses 25 to 28 with the thorough loss. So here's a woman, we might call her a woman of ruin, hopeless, lost. I think of this woman like a leper in my mind. You think of a leper, you know, unclean, unclean. They're kind of living on their own. They're kind of on the fringe of society. They're kind of like barely alive. Nobody really wants to have any contact with them. She's living in total isolation. She's shunned. She is cut off, rejected, unwelcome, unwanted, and probably just very, very awkward. She has an unclean condition. What is really intriguing to me, I think I put it in your outline, in the original Greek, the longest sentence in all of Mark's gospel is right here. It's like Mark can't put a period. He keeps putting phrase after phrase, clause after clause, putting more descriptions of this tragic state of this woman. Verses 25 and 26 and 27 are a long sentence. Indeed, so bad is her condition that she was so unclean that no pious Jew could have had any contact with her. I hope you sort of get this. I mean, she could not have had any contact with anyone. You think about the studies where, you know, children need that touch. They need to be held. Babies need to be touched. Here's a woman who couldn't have that for more than a decade. No touch. No friendships, just isolation. And she lived that way for 12 years, the Bible says in verse 25. I mean, you think about that. Where were you in 2009? You know, 12 years ago, that's a long time. I have a 12-year-old son. We were in California 12 years ago. But here's a woman defiled, debilitated, cut off from the synagogue, cut off from the sanctuary, cut off from society, cut off from all forms of normalcy. And we read right here in verse 26 that she endured much at the hands of many physicians, and she had spent all that she had, and she was not helped at all, but rather she had grown worse. Now, we need to get something. Mark's purpose here is not to speak bad about human doctors. That's not the point at all. He's not disparaging human doctors in medicine. Rather, he is showing the power of Jesus that transcends human limitations. I mean, she kind of models many people perhaps in our day. They try everything they can without God in their mind to try to get better. The next pill, the next drug, the next medication, the next therapy, the next psychiatrist, whatever. Whatever, and they'll spend however much money to get a little bit of help. Relief. But you know what is so amazing? That you know and I know and the Bible tells us time and time again, there's always hope with Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't need biblical counseling degrees to tell that to people. You know, and you can tell people, even with the most twisted life situation, with all of the so-called mental illnesses and everything going on, there is the hope that you need in Jesus Christ. Whatever issue, whatever trouble, you need Christ, and He can give you hope. Our hope is not in a therapy or a pill, it's in a person. It's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, she tried everything, verse 26, but she wasn't helped at all, but she only grew worse. Now, I know, I don't want to overly spiritualize this and allegorize it, but don't you think there's kind of a little bit of a lesson here, even a parallel with sin? Sin is like a terrible disease. Sin never gives, it only takes. Sin, as has been well said, it will always take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to spend. Sin always promises, but it never delivers. And that's just the reality of sin. It'll make all these promises, but it'll never deliver. You and I know the ultimate deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So, here's a woman, probably unmarried, probably without children, and she has just gotten worse and worse and worse. She has no friends, her family's probably rejected her, she's probably beyond poor, and she's tried everything. Allow me to give maybe a couple of practical modern day examples. Consider someone who is walking with God, but they're battling sexual sin. Maybe it's pornography, some form of fornication. And the person tries and tries and tries to get better. And they try to improve and they try to get over it and they try to be done with it. And they try to say, I won't do it again. I'll never do that again. But then it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And the temptation comes with greater strength, and then they haven't gotten better. They just get worse, and they feel stuck. Or consider a man or a woman trapped in the claws of anxiety. They feel like they're on the late night train to nowhere. To fearful and worried and overwhelmed by anxiety of the future. And maybe it's just sort of this compilation of deadlines and employment and responsibilities and the unknown and failures and making mistakes or my social status and measuring up to the opinions of others, receiving praise, notoriety, or feelings of dread or deep pain. And it just gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. I've tried it all. I've tried reading Proverbs. I've tried meeting with the counselor. It gets worse and worse and worse. Or consider this. A person who is battling isolation. A lack of fellowship. A lack of community. A lack of deep Christ-centered relationships. And they make excuses and they say that they're really busy with life or they're fearful of a virus or it's just not wired that way in their personality. But without fellowship and without togetherness and without the body of Christ and the regular times with God's people, it's like you find yourself getting more and more isolated and disconnected and distant from the Lord and His Word. And it gets worse. And it gets worse. And it gets worse. Or that lady who has just an ongoing critical spirit. An ongoing critical spirit. Or that man who has an ongoing critical spirit. And the words that come out of their mouth might be harsh, discouraging, shameful. And the woman or the man says, I don't like it and I want to change. But they keep falling into the habits. They keep falling into the sarcastic sewage or the flippant filth. And they want help, but it just gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. Now, with all those scenarios, and we could go to many more, what do you do? Where do you go? Is there hope? Is there real hope that is found in a situation like that? And the answer, unquestionably, is yes. Because look at what happens right here in verse 27. I love the opening little phrase, after hearing about Jesus. Isn't that so cool? People need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about. She heard about Jesus and she had faith. I mean, she comes up in the crowd. She comes up behind him and she touches his cloak and she's thinking, if I only touch his garment, then I will get well. Now, here's an unclean woman, but she's unafraid. Here's an unwelcome woman, but she's undeterred. You know, here's the cool thing about this particular verse right here. You don't have to have all the answers to come to Christ. You don't have to have it all together to come to Christ. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have your life put in order. Just like this woman, just tell people, come desperately to Jesus. I mean, just come in your pain, with your problem, with all of the sin in your life, and bring it all to Jesus and run to Him. He is the only one that can change you. You need Jesus. I love that little phrase, after hearing about Jesus. Here is a woman with thorough loss. And you know what? She found the Savior to be available. And she found the Savior to be merciful. What a good God. But that's thorough loss. I mean, that's the condition of this woman. I don't know if we can overestimate the pain and the isolation and the hardship that she had. But that's thorough loss, but it doesn't end there. Look in your outline at the thorough life. So, what happens now? Well, maybe we could call it deliverance. Maybe we could call it hope. We could call it salvation. She tried everything. She spent it all. She tried the world's ways and the world's methods. And she spent everything that she had, all to no avail. So she touched Jesus. Verse 29. Look in your Bible. I love Mark's favorite word here. Immediately. Do you see that? What a Savior. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. Jesus is not here physically. We don't have the guarantee that He is going to immediately heal all of our physical illnesses. We don't have any promise for that. But His power hasn't changed. He's still able. But immediately in verse 29, the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now, I want to be clear, and I differ with some commentators here. I don't quite get it, but some of them believe that she really had this superstitious type mentality. I don't think so at all. I think she just had simple faith in Jesus. Simple faith in Jesus. Get me to Him. I need Him. I've tried everything and nothing has worked. I need Jesus. Could you imagine the joy? I mean, that must have flooded her heart at that moment when she was instantly, immediately cleansed by that simple touch of the Savior. The object of her faith was Christ. Immediately she was healed. Immediately her flow dried up. Immediately she was not unclean anymore. Immediately the 12 years of pain were overturned. Immediately. What a great word. Immediately. And then very interestingly, Jesus in verse 30, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth. I'm not sure if I quite understand all of that other than what it says right here. How did Jesus know that power had gone forth from Him? But He did. He turned around in the crowd and He starts saying, who touched my garments? Who touched my garments? Very interestingly, the disciples say, There's a crowd pressing in on you. In fact, earlier in verse 21, as he's walking with Jairus, there are large crowds pressing around him. Jesus, you're asking who touched you? I mean, it's like trying to leave Busch Stadium, you know, trying to leave the Super Bowl. I mean, there's people everywhere. You're rubbing shoulders with everybody. What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus looked around. Don't miss verse 32. The Greek language is feminine, and our English brings it out, and I'm thankful for it, because he looked around to find the woman who had done this. What a savior of omniscience. He knew this. Where is she? Where's the woman? He wanted to find the woman who had touched him. Why? Not to learn anything. He didn't need to learn anything. Nor was it to humiliate her or to chastise her. Why are you coming in a large gathering? You're unclean. It wasn't to do that either. I think the reason why Jesus wanted to find the woman was to give her an additional blessing. In other words, he did not want her to only have the physical healing and go home. He wanted to assure her that because of her faith, she had spiritual salvation. That's what he wanted to do. So he's looking. Where's the woman? Where is she? And this woman who, with no shame, I mean, she was in the crowds and she came right to Jesus and she touched him. And she, fearing and trembling, verse 33, aware of what had happened to her, she came and she fell down and she told him the whole truth. Remember, in biblical narrative, when you're reading stories, often some of the high points of a story are the verses that have the most verbs. The verb is the action. That's what carries the story along. Verse 33 is filled with verbals. She's fearing and trembling and aware of what Jesus had done to her. And so she comes and she falls down before him. And then she tells him the whole truth. I mean, this is like action, action, action in the verse. And not only are there just a lot of verbs, Mark uses the most emphatic verbal forms to bring out the heightened emphasis. She knew what the Savior had done to her. She knew what he had done. And she fell down in humility and she told him the whole truth in her honesty. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but it was probably a little bit more than kind of a Jeff summary. You know, hey, I went to the doctor, it didn't work. Sorry, you know, help me out. Do something for me. I mean, there were probably a lot more detail. I went to this doctor and I tried this, and then I went to this doctor and I spent this, and then I went to another doctor, and then I was referred to another one. And Luke chapter 8, who himself is a doctor, interestingly describes the woman by saying she could not be helped by anyone. Interesting for a doctor to say that about her. But she falls down and she tells Jesus the whole truth. The whole truth. Now, what do you think Jairus is thinking? He's probably even more frustrated. We don't have time for this. We got to get to my house. But Jesus said to her, now let's stop in verse 34 with the word daughter. Do you see that there? This is the only time in all the Gospels where we have a record of Jesus calling a woman daughter. And I think the reason why is because in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Not just sons of God generally, but you can be a daughter of God, a son of God. What tenderness. What compassion. She's welcomed. It's like Jesus says, yes, I healed you, but I'm looking in the crowd to find you because I want you to know you're adopted into my family. You're welcomed into the family of God. I receive you. The world and the culture shuns you. But I've received you. I've received you. And to talk about a savior of love. A savior of care for the outcast. A savior of mercy toward those in misery. A savior of grace toward those in distress. What hope the savior gives. There's never anyone too far beyond the reach of the grace of God. Jesus always has open arms to receive the unclean ones, doesn't he? Always he has open arms. Come to me. Come to me in your pain. And he says in verse 34, see in your Bible, daughter. And then he says, your faith has made you well. Most of our English translations have made you well or healed you or something of the like. I found very few English translations that say what the Greek says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. This is like what Jesus said in Luke 7 to the immoral woman. Remember, she has loved much because she's been forgiven much. That woman, Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you. Remember the 10 lepers when they all are healed and they're heading off. And yet one of them comes back to thank and praise Jesus. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Same word right here. Here the Savior says to the woman, your faith in me is the idea. Your faith in me has saved you. Has the Savior given that word of affirmation to you? Your faith has saved you. We need to be clear that which saves you is not the measure of your faith. Christ alone is the only one who saves. But here's a woman who had nothing. And yet she comes in desperate faith, clinging to Jesus by simple faith alone. And Jesus said, daughter, your faith has saved you. You know, hear the Savior say that to you, even tonight. Your faith in me has made you well. Simple faith, faith alone. And if someone is not a child of God, if someone is not a true believer, you can come to the open and inviting arms of the Savior with whatever problem or sin or disease or hidden affliction that you have and bring it to the Savior. Come to him by faith. Come to him in desperation and he'll receive you. And say, daughter, your faith has made you well. And then she says at the very end here, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Literally, affliction is the word scourge. Go and be healed of your scourge. The divine affliction, the scourging, that which has kind of ruined your life. Go and be healed. Go and be healed. What a Savior. Now, something really, really fascinating to me. In your Bible, verse 34 ends right here. What? We have no response. So what did she do? What did she say? What did she do at that point? And I don't know for sure. But I wonder, very quickly, turn with me to Psalm 116. I wonder if she did something like what the psalmist says right here. In Psalm 116 and in verse 12, I love the end of this psalm. Psalm 116:12. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. She couldn't gather with God's people before. But now I wonder if she thought, I can't wait to gather with God's people, to thank God, to praise God, to worship God, to fulfill my vows, to give my life for him as his bondservant. May that be our response as well. You know, if the Lord has said to you, if he said to me, daughter or son, your faith has saved you. Simple faith, desperate faith, clinging to a strong Savior. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Go and be saved. You're my child. You're my daughter. You're my son. May it be that we would render to him thanksgiving and worship and praise and honor and adoration and love. Great account, isn't it? In Mark 5 here. I think maybe to draw this to a close, just a quick illustration of a man that actually we studied a few weeks ago in the hymnology class, William Cooper. William Cooper, I think, could relate to this woman. And in fact, we probably could accurately say that he loved this account because he could probably relate to her. He wrote a lot of hymns, and we sang God Moves in a Mysterious Way and other hymns that he's written, but he also wrote another hymn, and I gave you some of the words there, I think, in your outline, if I recall correctly. He battled great afflictions in his life, so here's what he wrote. Heal us, Emmanuel. Here we are, waiting to feel thy touch. Now, remember, he's probably reflecting on this text. Battling great depression and despair in his life. Deep wounded souls to thee repair, and Savior, we are such. She too, who touched thee in the pain and healing she received, was answered, daughter, go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole. Like her, with hopes and fears we come to touch thee if we may. Oh, send us not despairing home. Send none unhealed away. What a Savior we have. He's available. We have a Savior who is unhurried. Could we even say he's interruptible? He's unfrustrated. He's all powerful. He's compassionate. He's delivering. This is why William Cooper said, Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint on his knees. Like that bleeding woman, we just come to Jesus in desperate prayer. And the Lord will give much grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and the power of your word. Thank you that we can pray to you even now as a family of believers. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you as the Savior who has not changed. We pray to you, Lord Jesus, as the same almighty Savior that you were even when you healed that bleeding woman. You are able to save. And as we think even of Psalm 103, we are to bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. So we do pray, O Lord, that you would minister to our souls, that you would meet with us and that you would encourage us and, Lord, even strengthen us as a church family tonight as we come to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.